Good morning. For those of you who are here right at the beginning of our service, you heard Greg tell a joke at my expense. You know, I thought it was actually very insensitive, and I was deeply wounded by it, and I felt like the Spirit was telling me that I really need to respond. And which Spirit? Some of you know that Greg is actually a lawyer. So what do you call 24 skydiving lawyers? Skeet. Okay, on that note, if you were here last week, we gave our entire offering for projects in Haiti. We actually are giving $11,000 to those projects. So, way to go, all you who contributed to that. This is going to be a huge blessing. It's going to affect a lot of kids there and communities, bring them closer to Christ. If you were here last week, I have to say personally, that was the most fun service, not just Easter service, but service ever, in my opinion. I mean, the Holy Spirit even overcame my bad jokes about Kentucky and things like that. When the fire engine showed up, a lot of people asked me afterwards, was that planned? No, that was not planned. It was a lot of fun. And it was like the Holy Spirit was doing it all. To me, there was no escaping the fact that 3 days of solid prayer, starting Thursday evening, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, and then God just does awesome things. You know, we had, I counted at least 15 people who raised their hands to get saved at the end of the service. Daniel, this was closer to 25. Incredible. And we really feel like God is telling us two things right now in our church, two things that we need to focus on more than anything else. Number one is prayer. That's why there's this pink flyer in there, and we're asking people to start committing to a half hour a week in prayer. A half hour is not very much. And when you think about the amazing impact it can have, it is the best investment you will ever make in your life. I want to encourage our whole church, not just 100 people, but our whole church, to commit to half an hour of prayer every week. You know, that could change your life, turn around our church, change our community. Unbelievable things will happen. The second thing that God is leading us to do is to go out into the community. And so we are increasing our outreach efforts. You're going to see opportunity after opportunity this summer to go out into the community, to make a difference, to pray for people. We're going to do fun things too. You know, we're going to, you know, play bingo at the homeless shelter. We're going to, you know, do worship at Henry Long Tower. We're going to, you know, it's going to be some fun stuff. But we're going out into the community. We're going to make a difference there. So those two things you're going to hear over and over again, prayer and going out. Speaking of which, we're talking about prayer today. And I want to start by reading some of the stories that were given to me by members of our church. The first couple happened just this last week during our three-day worship and prayer event. On Saturday afternoon during the Love Out Loud event, a group of our members were walking around East Avenue when we spotted a lady using a cane walking towards us. As we got closer, we realized that she was a member of New Life Vineyard. She shared with us that she had already had several surgeries on her ankle, and the doctors gave her no hope of ever walking without a cane. We prayed several times over her ankle, legs, and feet. With each prayer, she would experience a little more healing until she was running up and down the street without any assistance. She came to church on Sunday walking freely without the assistance of a cane. And she's here again, if you want to raise your hand. No cane. Next story. During our 3 days of prayer at Easter, a visiting student came as a guest of one of our teens. One of her legs was noticeably shorter than the other. On Friday afternoon, she was in great pain. and several prayed for her. As they prayed, her leg began to grow right in front of them. After prayer, there was still a half-inch difference. On Saturday afternoon, she was too shy to give her testimony, so she had an adult give it for her, with her standing next to them. On Saturday night, after a visiting pastor gave an encouraging word at the main gathering service, he invited three students to come pray over the body of Christ. She was the first student he chose. She was reluctant, but found a boldness to pray in front of everyone at the service. While she was praying, her leg grew the last half inch, and she now has two very even legs. She came to student service on Wednesday and gave her testimony in front of everyone. The next couple stories are from our Tuesday night prayer group. Jesus healed a person who has had skin cancer twice. She found another lesion that kept growing, but she didn't want to deal with it and put it off for 3 months. Then she received prayer at our group and again the next day, and the lesion was totally healed in 3 days. Another person from our Tuesday night group went to the doctor and was diagnosed with both a large liver and a small kidney stone. When she came to our Tuesday night group, she was in a lot of pain. We prayed for her, and she was instantaneously healed and passed the kidney stone the next day with no pain. During a prayer team training during strong time, someone had an ulcerative colitis episode that had lasted for 6 weeks already. We prayed, and the symptoms left immediately. On top of that, she had a very bad canker sore from the colitis that was totally gone the next day. Last week, our prayer group prayed for Tricia, who had an enlarged spleen and swollen glands and was in extreme pain, even with pain meds. The doctors were thinking it might be Hodgkin's lymphoma, so they scheduled her for a CT scan and blood work. Our prayer group prayed for her a week ago Friday. By Monday, when her tests were scheduled, the swelling had gone down. Every test showed completely normal, and she is now completely healed. Now, we love to hear stories like that. God is powerful. He's working powerfully in our church. But you know, when you hear stories like that, you also think of people that you know, or maybe it's yourself, who God didn't answer their prayer the way that you wanted, or God didn't heal them, or you know, maybe you've prayed real hard for something and apparently nothing happened at all. What do you do when God doesn't seem to answer prayer? You know, when I was growing up, I grew up in a Baptist church, and so, you know, they taught us early on that God answers prayer. And so, as any kid did, I prayed for what was most important to me, which at that time was my team, the Chicago Cubs. Unfortunately, God never answered those prayers. From the time that I was born until I was 27 years old, the Cubs never even won their division one time. And, you know, it's been about 25, 30 years since then, and they've never been in a World Series. You know, we used to have a T-shirts in Chicago that said, you know, anybody can have a bad century. I heard one time the Cubs were taking batting practice, and the pitching machine pitched a no-hitter. So I realized early on that, you know, God doesn't always answer prayers the way that we want, right? When I was in college, my parents were divorced and my dad got remarried and his wife got cancer. Now, if there was anybody who seemed to me to have a lot of faith, it was my dad. He had like 1,000 cassette tapes that he would listen to all the time about faith and healing and prayer. And so when his wife got cancer, they were both praying nonstop. They spoke in faith. They believed in faith. They said all the right things. They believed the right things. They persevered. They would not give up. They prayed and prayed and prayed. And then his wife died of cancer. And my dad was devastated. And, you know, he's going, God, you told us that we can pray and prayer works and we pray, we had faith, we prayed a lot. Why didn't you heal her? That's a great question. Why doesn't God answer our prayers the way we think he should? You know, the person that I know that has more faith than anybody else, bar none, is a lady named Linda Blankenship. Some of you know her because she used to come to our church. It's been like 10 years, but they moved to South Carolina. But her husband, Shelby, was actually a trustee of our church for years. And she was actually just back here a few weeks ago, and she has this incredible healing ministry. The stories of miracles through her healing ministry are unbelievable. But one day, years ago, her husband, Shelby, had a stroke. And despite her prayers and hundreds, maybe thousands of other people praying for him, the stroke had some permanent effects. He had to retire from his job early. He had a lot of memory and speech problems. Now, if there was anybody who had faith for a miraculous healing, it was Linda. And yet, it didn't work that way. Now, Shelby has improved dramatically over the years, but not to the point where, you know, he could go back to work or, you know, it wasn't that kind of miraculous healing. Why didn't God answer those prayers the way that we thought he should? Many of you people at different points have prayed passionately and you believed God was going to do something that you had faith, you really thought he would, and he didn't. Maybe you prayed for God to save your marriage, and you prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and now you're divorced. Or some of you have prayed for a long time for somebody that you love to come to a relationship with Christ, but it seems like the harder you pray, the farther away from God that person gets. And you wonder, why isn't God answering this prayer the way that I thought he would? Well, we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about this, and specifically this morning, we're going to look at what matters to God when you pray. What kind of things does God consider when he decides how to answer your prayer? So we're going to look at five things this morning. They're not in any particular order. The first thing that we need to understand is that your relationships matter to God. The way that we treat people around us affects our prayers. Jesus said in Mark 11:24, he said, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." Now, that is a powerful promise, and I've heard it quoted a million times. But you know what? Jesus doesn't stop teaching right there. In the following verse, he says, "And." Whenever you hear the word "and," that means it's connected to what went before, right? So, "And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, what should you do? Forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." So God is showing us very clearly that when you're praying, your relationships with other people matter. If you haven't forgiven somebody who's wronged you, then the power of your prayers is going to be limited. 1 John 4:20 says, "If we say we love God and yet hate a brother or sister, we are liars." Now, I know a lot of people who say, you know, "I love you, God, I love you, God, I love you, God, I love you, God," and they'll tell everybody, "Oh, yeah, I love God," but at the same time, they're carrying around bitterness and unforgiveness against other people, and they just expect, well, God will overlook that, or he'll ignore that. Well, God says, no, I can't. I can't ignore that. If you hate somebody else, it gets in the way of your love toward God. And it affects your prayers. Kathy and I were foster parents back when we were younger and had more energy for about like 12 years. And when my daughter Carol was 15 years old, we got a foster child named Amanda who was 10. And up to that point, we'd always had boys, and so Carol never had to share a room. But Amanda meant for the first time, Carol had to share her room. Carol, being 15 years old, was not excited about this. She did not want to share her room. In fact, that was like the last thing on earth she wanted to do. However, I talked to Carol about this when we knew Amanda was coming, and the conversation went something like this. So, and, you know, "Carol, I know that sharing your room is not going to be fun, and I know that you really don't want to do it, but here's something to think about. The situation could be very rewarding to you, and it could bring many blessings into your life if you decide to be loving and patient toward Amanda." Well, of course, Carol then wanted to know exactly what kind of blessings I was talking about. And after she was done negotiating, her allowance had gone up by about a factor of 5. but it depended on her being loving and patient toward Amanda. Well, let me tell you, Carol became one of the most loving, patient big sisters you have ever seen. I was really impressed. It worked well. She put up with a lot because there was a reward. Let me tell you, our Father in Heaven has so much greater capability to reward than I do. And he says to you and me, if you decide to be loving and patient with the people around you, you might just bring some blessings into your life, because your prayers are affected by your relationships. Your prayers are affected by the way you treat the people around you. It matters to God. In fact, when you pray, if sometimes you feel like God isn't answering or isn't sensitive to your prayers or isn't doing what you want, the first thing you might ask is, you know, well, am I forgiving other people? Am I treating people well? Am I loving the people around me? Because your relationships matter. 1 Peter 3:7 says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that, what? Why do you do this? So that nothing will hinder your prayers. Husbands, if you're being a mean, critical jerk to your wife, it is going to definitely limit your prayers. Wives, no more elbows. Just saw elbows all over. What matters to God? Your relationships matter to God. Second thing that matters, your motives matter. James 4:3 says this, when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with what? Wrong motives. The motives that you carry when you pray matter to God. In fact, in the New Testament, you see examples of this all over the place, especially with Pharisees praying with wrong motives. And their motives were basically prideful. Basically about drawing attention to themselves, being seen and heard by other people. They'd say, well, how'd you like that prayer? You know, wasn't that a good prayer? And God says, well, I'm glad that other people were impressed with that, because that's all the reward you're going to get. He says, I know your motives. And when you're doing it to impress other people, I'm certainly not going to reward bad motives. Now, a lot of us might say, if we're honest, yeah, you know, I have prayed some prayers with not so great motives. You know, like, God, could you get me that date with that hot chick? Or, you know, could you give me that promotion and maybe, like, you know, get my boss transferred to Alaska or something? You know, God, could you help me to win the lottery? And I'll give half of it to you, God. You know, and God says, you're not even giving me a tenth now. You're not going to give me half if you win. And besides, the motives are bad. It's all about greed. It's all about you. And God does not honor prayers like that. Proverbs 16:2 says, people may think all their ways are pure, but motives are weighed by the Lord. God weighs your motives. And if God gave you what you asked him for, then would you use it to honor him? Is that your motive behind it? Would you use it to help other people? Or is it mostly about you? God weighs those things. You say, well, I'm asking God for good health. Wonderful, great prayer. You should do that. Now, what are you going to do with that healthy body after you get it? Are you just going to use it to, oh, now I can play golf all day, or now I can work longer hours so that I can get more from me? You know, what are the motives behind it? Or are you going to use it to help other people, to serve others, to bless others? What are your motives? Maybe you're asking God for a promotion at work. Great prayer. You should do that. But how are you going to use that promotion? Are you going to use it to serve others, bless others, or is the promotion actually going to keep you from serving God because now you got to work a lot more hours? God weighs your motives. Last week, I went on one of our Love Out Loud events, and I was paired up with one of our teens named Kyle. Where you at, Kyle? There he is over there. And so we're walking around on the east side of Hamilton, and our goal was simply to find opportunities to pray for people, but to help out, we had a bribe. We had these little bags of M&Ms, and they had the Easter story attached to them, and, you know, kind of explained the Easter story using M&Ms. And so we're walking around. We see these two guys sitting outside because it's a beautiful day, and we walk up to them, and I said, hey, you guys like M&Ms? And they looked at me like I had two heads. You know, I like, what are you trying to sell us? And I said, no, no, it's free. You want a free bag of M&Ms? And one of them had this classic line. He said, I've always been taught to beware of strangers bearing gifts. You know, this guy was so suspicious. I mean, do I look like a criminal? Don't answer that. What he was really telling us was, you know, I don't know what your motives are. And I think I might not like your motives. That's what he's really saying. But we explained, hey, we're just offering prayer to people, and it really is free. And when he realized that we were just praying for people and we weren't trying to sell them anything, he immediately changed. He said, well, yeah, I need prayer. Please pray for me. And when we were done praying for him, he was like bubbling over. He was saying, thank you so much. I feel so wonderful. God bless you guys. And, you know, thank you so much. Well, we went down another street and saw another guy. And same deal. We gave him some M&Ms and, you know, asked him if he wanted us to pray for him. And he said, yeah, I really need prayer. And, here, let me pay you something for it. And he tried to hand me a couple bucks. And I said, I'm sorry, I can't take any money, you know, but we'll pray for you for free. And he says, well, no, here, I'll give you 50 bucks to pray for me. And that was getting tempting. So, but I said, no, I'm sorry, sir. I can't take any money to pray for you. And he offered at least five different times, I want to pay you for this. And I kept refusing. And finally, he realized we were not going to take any money. And so he let us pray for him. And then after we prayed for him, it was like he was bubbling over too. And he's telling Kyle, how much he needed God, and Kyle invited him to church, and he said he was going to come, and it's like he wouldn't shut up. We couldn't get out of there. He was just loving what we were doing so much. But it's so interesting that this guy also thought we were there with bad motives, that we wanted money to pray. You know, we're walking around offering free candy and free prayer, and everybody thinks we have bad motives. Why is that? Well, I think it's because most of the time, people do have bad motives. Most of the time, when people are going around, there's something that they want, right? They're doing it for them, for their benefit. You know, it's not about all, giving to you and it's about helping you. No, that's just what people are like most of the time in general. But God says, not when you're praying. Your motives have to be pure when you're praying. Because he says, I know your real motives. And I don't care how you sound on the outside. I know your real motives. God says, I am very concerned with your motives. If they're not pure, it affects your prayer. So when you pray, your relationships matter and your motives matter. Third, the way you live matters to God. The way you live affects your prayer. I've heard people say, no matter who you are, if you're a believer, that your prayers are just as powerful as Billy Graham's. And that sounds real nice. Not very true. Well, I will say, we all have the same access to God as Billy Graham. We all have the same potential power in prayer as Billy Graham. But Scripture tells us that the way you live impacts the power of your prayers. James 5:16, the prayer of what kind of person? A righteous person is powerful and effective. It doesn't say the prayer of an unrighteous person. It doesn't say the prayer of every kind of person or every single Christian or a half-hearted Christian or somebody who used to be following God but not so much anymore. No, it doesn't say that. It says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. The way you live matters to God when it comes to prayer. Now think about it. Say you're a dad or a mom and a beautiful day, you're outside with your kids and the ice cream truck comes by. And immediately your kids, hey, can I get some ice cream, right? Would you be more likely to buy them ice cream if they have done their chores, if they helped out when you asked them to do some yard work with you, when they cleaned the room and they've been respectful to their parents? Or would you be more likely to help them if they disappeared at chore time, complained about having to do yard work, their room looks like a war zone, and they've been disrespectful? Obviously, you're going to want to buy them ice cream if they've been in the first category, right? You know, you reward your child for doing what's right, not for doing what's wrong. God is the same way. The way you live matters. You want to go out and sin like crazy and then ask God, oh God, please deliver me from all these problems. God may say, well, you know what? I am glad that you've turned and repented. But you know, you're going to have to reap what you sowed. I'm not going to magically disappear all those problems that you brought on yourself just because you prayed for 15 minutes. The way you live matters to God. Proverbs 15:29 says, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of who? The righteous. The way you live matters. Now, let me be really clear on this. This does not mean that if you try really, really hard to be good, and so you're better than the person sitting next to you in the pew, and you know, then God is going to do anything you ask. No, this is just one of five factors that we're talking about that affects our prayers. God is not obligated to do something for you just because you've been really good. I am also not saying that if you have really blown it bad, that God will ignore your prayers. That is not the case. But what I am saying is the way you live does matter to God, and it does affect how he answers your prayer. So your relationships matter, your motives matter, the way you live matters. Number four, your faith matters to God when you pray. James 1:6 says, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. Those who doubt should not think they will receive anything from the Lord. Your faith matters. Now, what is very cool to me is that God seems to respond to simple, childlike faith. So when I say that your faith matters, this doesn't mean that you have to be a Christian for 20 years before God will answer your prayers. No, in fact, sometimes it's more like the opposite. Sometimes brand new Christians have this simple, childlike faith, and it's like God answers their prayers more quickly than some of us who've been sitting in church for a long time. He loves that simple, childlike faith. The most powerful prayer answer that I ever saw from me personally praying is when I was about 16 years old, had very little faith, and I prayed for a friend's sister who had rheumatic fever, and she was instantly healed. There is no way God should have answered my prayer when I had very little faith at that time. But then God didn't answer the prayer of my dad, who seemed to me to have like all kinds of faith. It made no apparent sense to me at all. But for some reason, God seems to bless simple, childlike faith. And the point is that your faith matters when it comes to prayer. In fact, if you look at scriptures on prayer, there are two things that are correlated more than anything else with prayer. Those two things are faith and forgiveness of others, which we already talked about. Those are the top two correlations when you look at the scripture. Well, faith is number one. Matthew 9:20 says, just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind Jesus and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, if I only touch his cloak, I will be healed. Jesus turned and saw her. Take heart, daughter, he said. Your what? Faith has healed you. And the woman was healed from that moment. Your faith has healed you. Jesus links her faith directly to her healing. He's saying that the thing that made her press through the crowd, touch the hem of his garment, it was faith. Faith was the driving force, and it released healing into her life. Matthew 9:29, similar story. Jesus went on from there. Two blind men followed him, calling out, have mercy on us, son of David. When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, do you believe that I am able to do this? Yes, Lord, they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, according to your faith will it be done to you. And their sight was restored. So Jesus asked them, do you believe? He was requiring an affirmative answer. You know, they had to like go out on a limb too and say, yes, we have faith. If they had not said that, like said, well, I don't know, Jesus, maybe you can, but I don't know if Jesus would have healed them. There are times when Jesus didn't do healings and miracles because he saw how little faith people had. So Jesus asks these two guys if they believe. They say yes, and he says, according to your faith will it be done to you. Your faith matters. Now there's one more thing that matters, and that is that God's will matters. 1 John 14, it says, "This is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him." This is another very, very powerful promise. If we ask anything according to God's will, we know that we have it. Of course, the hard part is, how do we know what God's will is? That's a whole study in itself. But let me tell you the mistake that many Christians make when it comes to this. They go around constantly asking about every detail. God, is this will or is that will? Is this or that? Do you want me to date this person or that person? Do you want me to live here or there? Do you want me to buy the brown Chevy or the purple Ford? Or they ask God for his will on every single little detail of their lives. The real issue is not, God, what is your will in all these little details? The real issue is, am I in God's will as a person? Am I living my life in harmony with God? If so, then my desires for all the details is going to be in harmony with God. St. Augustine said it like this. He said, love God and do what you please. Now, why would he say that? Love God and do what you please? Well, it's because if you really love God with your whole heart, then you're not going to want to do something that displeases God. Your whole life will be lived in God's will, so you don't have to constantly be asking about all the details. You know, is this or that, God? You know, no, you're going to want to do God's will with your whole life. You'll just naturally desire things that are according to his will. And so if you get your whole life into God's will, you can simply ask according to your desires, and it will be part of God's will. Now, in my experience, there is one exception to this area where it doesn't work like this, and that is when God's will involves suffering. Sometimes God's will involves suffering, and no matter how closely you're following God, nobody desires suffering. Nobody wants that, but God's will does involve it sometimes. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing what was to come on the cross, knowing that he was going to, for the first time, be separated from his Father, that he was going to take on all the sin of the world onto his shoulders, he could already sense the enormous suffering that was to come. He was in agony about it, and he said, God, please take this away. In Luke 22:42, he said, Father, if you're willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet, I want your will to be done, not mine. Sometimes God's will involves suffering. And even Jesus didn't want that suffering. Nobody wants that, of course not. But yet he was willing to do it if it was God's will. And sometimes God's will for you will involve suffering. And when it does, the greatest words of faith you could ever say are just what Jesus said. Father, if you're willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet, I want your will to be done, not mine. You still pray that the God will take it away. God, I want you to take away the suffering. I want you to heal this person or heal me or, fix this problem. You pray for it. But even if you don't, God, I'm going to trust you anyway. So when you pray, the things that matter to God are your relationships, your motives, the way you live, your faith, and God's will. Now, with all that said, what matters most when it comes to having God answer your prayers? More than anything else, what matters is you must have a relationship with God through Christ. You have to have a relationship, not a religion, but a relationship. This world is full of churches and people who know all about religion, but they don't have a relationship with God through his Son. There are millions of people who look the part, they call themselves Christians, but they are not connected to the heart of God through Jesus. And if you want God to answer your prayers, then first and foremost, you need to know him. Because God wants to hear from you, he wants to act on your behalf, he wants to speak to you, he wants to reveal himself to you, he wants you to know him. But first, you have to have a relationship with him through Jesus. Let's stand for prayer. I'd like our worship band to come up for a closing song. And will you bow and pray with me? God, we want to start by thanking you for what you're doing in our church, for the spiritual momentum that only you could bring, for the transformed lives that only you could transform. God, for the way that you're drawing us closer to you. We believe that you're doing a new thing, God, and we want to be in the middle of it. We want to experience it. And God, we know that one of the most important things that we can do is to communicate with you, not just daily, but to pray without ceasing, to be in constant, ongoing relationship with you. For those of you this morning who agree with this, just pray along with me and say, God, I want more of you. I want my prayer life to increase. I want my intimacy with God to increase. I want my ability to hear your voice to increase. I want more of you. I want more of you. I want more of you. And in fact, if you agree with that, then would you just quickly raise your hand right now? God, I want more of you. God, you see our hands, and we ask for more of you. We praise you for the supernatural work of your Holy Spirit. God, would you continue to draw us closer? Would you help us to yield our whole hearts to you? Turn up the spiritual heat in our lives. And God, we thank you that you're changing our lives. We thank you that you're changing our values. We thank you that you're changing our hearts to reflect you so that we can be more like you. And God, we pray that throughout this week, over and over again, your Holy Spirit would remind us to pray. Remind us to pray in every situation. Remind us and convict us to pray. Draw us close to you, God, that we would enter into a lifestyle of prayer. And God, if we haven't forgiven somebody in our lives, would you convict us and empower us to forgive? God, if the way we live is not pleasing to you, convict us of our sin and empower us to live our lives for you. God, if our motives are impure, would you convict us of those and change our motives? And God, if we don't have faith, would you help us to increase our faith? And God, anytime we ask anything that is not your will, we surrender to you. We trust you. Not your will, not our will, but your will be done, Lord Jesus. Right now, if you're not sure of your relationship with Christ, you can just pray along with me and commit your life to him right now. Just say something like this in your heart. God will hear you. Heavenly Father, save me from my sins. Would you change me to be like you? I know that Jesus died for me so that I could live for you. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Take all of my life. It's yours. Thank you for new life in Jesus' name.